Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa salamu ala man ittaba alhuda.com. Yeah, it's all about .com. Hey, I was listening to the news earlier and Musi Maimani's speech about Planet Suma, and it does resonate. I was thinking perhaps he's trying to have his own Tabumbeki, I am an African speech kind of caricature of that. Nonetheless, it is the Reminders program. It's a beautiful Wednesday, the 17th of Feb 2016, that corresponds with the 7th of Jumad al-Ula, 1437 Hijri. I'm Umm Abdullah, and with you, inshallah, till 11 o'clock in. Today we're talking about The Picture of Dorian Gray. That's one of the novels that was selected for the Matrix to do this year. A lot have not done it and are leaving it for next year. But we're going to analyze or look at one of the themes that comes from that book, that's of aestheticism. And you may say, oh, Umm Abdullah, you come on and you give us these big words. What is aestheticism? And aestheticism is an intellectual movement. It's an art movement that supports the emphasis of aesthetic values rather than social political themes. And this is with regards to literature, fine art, and art appreciation. So when you only focus on the aesthetic of something, you only focus on how something looks, and you don't want to look beyond that. And that's the theme that we'll be looking at today. Beauty for beauty's sake, art for art's sake. Don't look any deeper. Don't find any other meaning in it. And that actually was an intellectual art movement, and one of the themes that come from one of the Matrix networks, The Picture of Dorian Gray. So we'll be looking at that. And then moving a little bit later on to the Islamic concept of beauty. What is beauty when we look at it from an Islamic perspective? Islam's manifesto when it comes to beauty, Islam's manifesto when it comes to respect. If you want to contact me at any time during the program, you're more than welcome. Osama standing by to take your call, 011-854-1548. But before we begin all that, let us praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us. Allahumma dhakirna bi shahadati an la ilaha illallah wahdaka la sharika lak wa anna muhammadan abduka wa rasuluk innal maut wa nattiq lisanana bil haq inna su'alil malakain. Allahumma aj'al alsinatana amiratan bi dhikrik wa qulubana bi khashyatik وإسرارنا بطاعتك إنك على كل شيء قدير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. I love these du'as. The du'as we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prayer that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that at the time of maut, at the time of death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the ability and the tawfiq to say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to speak the truth when the two angels come to our qabr and ask us. And the second dua was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our tongues inhabitants of a place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala zikr. Whatever we speak becomes a place where the zikr of Allah and the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives freely. And the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes khashya, the awe of Allah and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alive and well in our hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes our secrets and our private lives full of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful over that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master, and in Him we place our trust. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. And with that we move on to this Picture of Dorian Gray. The Picture of Dorian Gray is a novel. It's written by Oscar Wilde, and it was published first in 1890, and it was published in a magazine. And when it was published, the magazine editor said, hey, 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 this story is very, very indecent. I'm sorry, we can't publish nonsense, something that's so amoral as that. And without even Oscar Wilde's knowledge, he deleted about 500 words before even publishing it. Anyhow, they censored those words, but that book, The Picture of Dorian Gray, still offended the moral sensibilities of British book reviewers at that time. It was around the 1890s. And they said, you know, this man, Oscar Wilde, what we should do is we should prosecute him because he has violated the laws regarding public morality. And Oscar Wilde said, no, you know, let me defend my book and I'll revise it, I'll lengthen the book for publication at a later year. And nonetheless, he published it. But still at that time, because the themes were slightly toxic and because the themes were very, very amoral, they went against the morality of that time and certainly of the morals of our time, because of the themes that were contained in the book, it wasn't deemed as a favorable book. So what happens is it is set in England, and Dorian Gray, he's a young man, very beautiful young man, and he is painted by this painter, Basil Hallward. And this artist is absolutely infatuated by the young man Dorian's beauty, and he says Dorian's beauty is responsible for the new mode in his art as a painter. And through Basil Dorian, this young man meets Lord Henry Wotton. And Lord Henry Wotton is very, very hedonistic. He has ungodly ways about him, does whatever he feels like, and he thinks that beauty and sensual fulfillment are the only things that are worth pursuing in life. So this young man, influenced by somebody who he thinks is powerful and greater, who lives this absolutely wanton life of just satisfying your lusts, he falls into that kind of life. Now the young man Dorian, after he's painted, he realizes that, you know what, beauty is going to fade. And he says, and he makes a wish, that I wish to sell my soul. I wish to sell my soul. And that the picture, rather than himself, will age and fade. And that's the kind of the wish that he makes, that the picture of him, rather than his actual self, will fade and will age. The wish is granted, and then he pursues a life of doing whatever unethical, amoral, sensual, desirous life that he lives, all the while staying very, very young and beautiful, and all the while his portrait ages and it records every sin that corrupts his soul. So if you want to read the book, you can read the book, but today we are not talking about that. Almatrix will be reading it in due course. They will be getting out their lesson from it and able to argue for and against it. But one of the themes that we touch or is touched on in the book, that our teachers will touch on, is the purpose of art. What is the purpose of art? Then one of the other themes is youth and beauty supreme? Does it rule over everything else? Because in that time that Oscar Wilde, the author, they felt there was this movement that emerged at that time where they felt the only purpose for art is that it must offer beauty. We are going to distance ourselves from anything that engages with the brutalities of the world. Because at that time, when people painted, they painted to bring people closer to an almighty power. They had pictures of nature, pictures of horses, pictures of mountains, because they felt all of that expressed the beauty of an almighty power. Now the movement came about that changed and said, no, let's not even bother about these things. Just draw it because it's pretty. Another theme that the students will touch on is the superficial nature of society and the negative consequences of influence. When you are wrongly influenced and when you are badly influenced, what can happen to your life? So with regards to this aestheticism, to focus only on beauty for beauty's sake, just because something is beautiful, that means it's good. Do we ascribe to this from an Islamic perspective? Is that something that we ascribe to? Other people have said, you know, one of the other big themes in this book is that of the ego and the super ego and of the devil and how much you can be influenced. And of course, things are so open to interpretation. You can interpret things however you want. And something that seems like a hedonistic book, a book that focuses on homosexuality, a book that focuses on drinking, a book that focuses on drugs, it can seem that way, but you can change the discussion and you can change it to make some good out of it. Moving on, let's look at Islam's manifesto. Firstly, when it comes to beauty, we hear this hadith of Qudsi. We hear this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves beauty. We've also heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to look at our outward forms. Allah is not looking at our skin color. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking at our features. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking at our body shapes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking at our muscle tone. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at our taqwa. And as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, taqwa is hauna, indicating to his heart. And it's within the heart, which says that, okay, the real thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at, taqwa, and taqwa is right within your heart. It says nobody can open up your heart and see if you have taqwa or not. So the beauty then would be in taqwa. And when we consider this and you say, you know, we're always quoting that ayah from the Quran, that Surah number 49, verse 13, where we mention, the translation is, O mankind, we created you from a single pair of a male and a female, and we made you into nations and tribes so you can know one another. But the most honored of you in the sight of Allah is he who is most righteous. And this tells us that this is not just about Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all of humanity. And we are one brotherhood as Muslims, but we're also part of something larger, and that's of humanity. And from the Sunnah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so for example, when people talked about differentiating between people because of their skin color, so we have this understanding, and I don't need to go into that, that beauty and aesthetic beauty is in a certain skin color, or in a certain color eyes, or in the way of, or the length of someone's nose, etc. A man once visited the Masjid Nabawi, and he saw a group of people sitting and they discussing, having a dini conversation. Among them there was Salman, who came from Iran, and there was Suhaib, who grew up in the Eastern Roman Empire, was regarded as Greek, and Bilal, who was an African. And the man said that, you know, if the tribes of Aus and Khazraj support Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are his people, meaning they are Arabs, like Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what about these people? Why are they here? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the masjid and people summoned for salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed them and he said, people know that your Allah is one, and your sustainer is one, and your ancestor is one, and your faith is one. And being Arab is not something that you come, that you get from your mother and father. It just happens to be that we all speak the same language, and whoever speaks Arabic then would be considered an Arab. And this kind of led to a little bit of insight into Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, please, I'm not looking at how you want to define your racism. I'm not looking at how you want to define beauty. I'm not looking at how you want to count people as part of the inner circle. That's not something that I consider. Then we've heard about the final khutbah over and over again from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and said that, remember people, your Allah is one. An Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab, and a non-Arab doesn't have any superiority over an Arab. And also Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was emphatic in saying that a black man doesn't have superiority over a white man, and a white man doesn't have any superiority over a black man except with piety and taqwa, and the best among you is the one with the best character. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, listen to me, have I conveyed this message to you properly? And the people responded, yes, Ya Rasulullah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every single one of you who is not here, tell and convey this message to those who are not present, so that you should know that. And there was this big concept, Arab racial tribe, that existed at that time. And there are many, many ahadith that repeatedly strike on Arab pride of Jahiliyyah. And we can use it in talking about beauty. How can we be proud about the features that we were born with? How can we be proud about the skin color that we've been born with? Is that any of our virtues? Did we work hard to achieve that? Or if somebody else has been given a different skin color, and somebody else has been given what we consider beautiful features, is that something that they have earned, that gives them nobility in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the Arabs before Islam used to look down on anybody who was a non-Arab. Okay, especially those people that came from parts of Africa. The strange thing was, in their skin color, they didn't differ from them in many ways. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam contrasted the believing Africans versus non-believing Arab nobles. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know what? You have to listen and you have to obey your ruler, even if he was an Ethiopian slave.
Even if his head looks like a shriveled up raisin, you still have to listen and you have to obey. We're not concerned about what people look like. So in this little bit of a background, when we look at Islam's manifesto for universal brotherhood, when we look at what Islam considers as beauty, and we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves beauty, what is the beauty of Islam? Let's take our break. When we come back, inshallah, we'll be looking at an essay that discusses the beauty of Islam and touches on many, many important aspects of spirituality, the beauty that lives within each of us.
Welcome back to the Reminders program. Before we went for the break, we were talking about a theme from The Picture of Dorian Gray, a novel that was written by Oscar Wilde. And that was for the final part of our Matric Focus 2016, where we took selected themes from the books that the Matrics were doing, and we discussed it from an Islamic perspective. Now, one of the themes was aestheticism. When you look at something merely on the surface, when you focus only on how something looks, beauty for beauty's sake, rather than anything else. You don't want to look at, when you look at art, when you look at fine art, when you look at literature, aestheticism or the movement of aestheticism said, don't look beneath the surface. Don't look for any social message. Don't look for any political ideology. Merely look at it for beauty's sake. So before the break, we talked about Islam's manifesto on everyone is beautiful, everyone is beautiful if they have taqwa. And we now move on to an essay that was written about 4 years ago by Imam Zaid Shakir. And I liked this because it spoke directly to something that we need to be reminded about from time to time. And he says that maybe not for us, but for many people, including Muslims, some Muslims, it's become difficult for them to associate Islam with beauty. And why that happens, maybe not so much in our country, but in other parts of the world where people are bombarded with negative images conveyed by mass media. And those images are very repugnant. For example, carnage wrecked by suicide bombers upon us, unsuspecting crowds of innocent people in mosques and bazaars. Or it may include faces of women who have been mutilated or disfigured by acid or blades because there's some un-Islamic concepts of honor and ownership. Or sometimes there are those images that include distorted visages of angry men railing against outages and, you know, trying to rebel against atrocities, and they're very, very angry. So in those parts of the world, when those images are portrayed about Muslims, it's very, very hard to see Islam as something that's full of beauty, and Muslims as things that are full of beauty. So what do you perceive when you hear Islam, Muslim? For those people, they are getting the message of death and destruction and harshness and anger. And really, very rarely do we see images of life and gentleness and happiness. And yes, it's very, very true. Many Muslim societies are challenged by war, and they're challenged by famine. And the picture that we get is very, very bleak. If you have to look at what's happening in Syria, with 10,000 children missing in Europe, and then this morning I looked at a report that says from those 10,000, 5,000 have been trafficked for their organs. So they've been found, but organs have been taken out of them. So they've been trafficked for their organs. And yes, it is a very, very bleak picture. And this reality, of course, transcends religion. But even in those societies that are suffering, and even in those societies where things seem bleak, there are very heroic struggles that are being waged daily. And in those heroic struggles, those are the ones that highlight the dignity that characterizes three-quarter, if not most, of the Muslims on earth. And there are many, many images that can be captured, but of course, in too many instances, those who are capable of doing so, they rather focus on the images that reinforce negative stereotypes. So, to change the narrative, to change that, we have to change the prevailing stereotype. We have to present an alternative image. And before we present an alternate image to the world, and to do it effectively, we have to realize how beautiful our religion is, and then we have to be able to articulate that beauty in all that we do. So that hadith that we touched on very early in the program, that Allah is beautiful and Allah loves beauty. Again, you know, there's another hadith that follows up to that, narrated by Imam Bukhari rahimahumullah, where it's mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for His righteous servants in Jannah what no eye has ever seen and what no ear has ever heard and what no human heart could ever imagine. That again, you know, gives us an understanding of this level of beauty. And even if you want to look at it historically, Muslims have always endeavored to capture the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beauty that they believe to exist in Jannah or in paradise, in everything that they did. So, the most beautiful art, the most beautiful architecture, the most beautiful literature, cuisine, gardens, home, dress, all of those cities that adorn the pre-modern world were those that were crafted by Muslim hands. And even today, you know, in so many parts of these places, there's been lots of decline. But we'll find carpets, and we'll find calligraphy, and we'll find this palatable cuisine, and we'll find masterful tile work, and we'll find manifestations of brilliant Muslim cultural creation. It's still the most sought after on earth. So when we look at all of that, you said, like, right from the beginning of time, Muslims always strove to be beautiful people. Some of our greatest scholars wrote kitabs, and in those kitabs they encouraged believers to adorn themselves with beautiful names. Adorn yourself with the attributes of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, the Almighty, as much as possible. And in those kitabs, they were full of things like morality, character reformation, great goals that helped us to define the very, very essence of Islam. So, there was never anything that was inauthentic that came there, besides the pure teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. And that was at the heart of revelation. So when Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala speaks to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala says, indeed, you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, established and have been established on an exalted standard of conduct. And then also Allah tells us, surely the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his lifestyle is the most excellent example to you who puts his hope in Allah in the last day and remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. So the truly successful believer is the person who follows the prophetic example and endeavors to adorn herself or adorn himself with beautiful and virtuous character. So when you say, okay, Allah is Jameel, Allah is beautiful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves beauty, then we look at another one where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described Allah as good. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Allah is tayyib, Allah is good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts goodness. That hadith is mentioned in Muslim Sharif. So we see, and we've always seen, that Muslims strive and maintain to be good people. And by doing so, they are people of character and integrity and hospitality and fidelity and kindness and generosity and courage and honesty. And when we visit the Muslim world and the Muslims within society, they followed this. There was the distinct stamp here of a viable Islamic civilization. It was the strength of their character, and it wasn't about their army, and that was most instrumental in spreading Islam over vast expanses of the world. Okay, right, I've been waxing lyrical about what beauty was about and had to do with character, etc., etc. But then, hang on, we have been ellipsed by the so-called West. Things have changed. And other civilizations reached, and there's now a mixed bag. Different levels of morality permeate society. People look at and say, oh yeah, well, that's very nice. Muslims had very nice cultural achievements, wonderful, etc., etc. But what else was there? How can a Muslim civilization endure beyond their beautiful pottery and beyond their beautiful calligraphy and beyond their beautiful masajid? The most telling embodiment of an Islamic civilization was always not so much in their buildings, what it lay in the beauty and the goodness and the character of its people. And that was defined by the ethical system. So when you say, if you look at this Egyptian poet who mentioned, his name was Ahmad Shoqi, and he mentioned very, very beautifully, and he said that nations are none other than the ethics they embody. Once the ethics go, then they also will follow. So what that tells us, that the lasting or the most telling embodiment of an Islamic civilization, it lies in the beauty and the goodness and the character of her people. But that beauty and that goodness and that character is defined by their ethical system. So ethical system is not peculiar to a specific people. So you can't say, well, the Persians are very beautiful people, or the Arabs are very beautiful people, or the Indians in a certain part of India have very, very beautiful features. If a nation has and their society is based on principles and knowledge that is good, they naturally become beautiful people. So the Islamic civilization is mobile. The Islamic civilization can appear anywhere. So it's unlike, for example, ancient Egyptian society, Hindu society, Mesopotamian society, Greek society, Roman, Mayan, other civilizations only limited to those specific times. Islamic civilizations are mobile. And over a period of over 1,000 years, you and I can see Islamic civilization has iterations that are Arab, iterations that are Persian, iterations that are Turkish, that are Indian, that are European, that are African. So the revival of Muslim civilization, yes, it does lie in the achievement of political power, etc., etc. But none of those revivals can ever be possible without the revival of an ethical system that is full. It is full of the beautiful character and the goodness of Muslim people. When Muslim people's character becomes the envy of the world, that's when those civilizations will thrive. So what does it boil down to? It boils down to our civilizations will last forever, and they can be mobile civilizations all over the world once we imbue an ethical system that is beautiful. And the ethical system that is beautiful is the Sharia. So let's just not look at it as some kind of abstract philosophy. You know, sometimes it's the simplest of things. What is beautiful character? It can be in the simplest of things. Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll be looking at some of those simple things that manifest as beautiful character. This last segment, the Islamic ideal with regards beauty, and I've been talking a lot about beauty and civilizations, etc. What is beautiful character? And I said, oh, well, let's not look at it as something that's so abstract, because we can fall into that and say, oh, well, fine, let's talk about beauty and having beautiful character. But it can manifest in the simplest of things. A gentle smile that's extended to a soul that's longing to be loved, patiently enduring the abuses and the insults of the ignorant, while endeavoring to educate them and inform them with the best manner possible. The loving embrace of a spouse fatigued after a long day, competing in what has been described as the rat race. The selfless consideration of the best interests of one's relatives, one's neighbors, and even a stranger. A quiet but determined commitment to learning, to reading, to critical thinking as the foundation of a life lived in the light of truth and moral excellence. Good character, in the simplest of things, can also be found in the willingness to sacrifice something of our present for the sake of our children's future. And in all of this, we can find so many citations from the Quran and the prophetic Sunnah to magnify their significance. And the point to note here is these are the things that we can control. Yes? These are the things that we can control, so they should demand great commitment from us towards their attainment. Once Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that a person's Islam being good involves him or her leaving what doesn't concern him. So a narration from Tirmidhi. A person's Islam being considered good is that you ignore and you leave getting involved in those things that are none of your business. Among those things that are of no concern to us are the things that are beyond our control. And that's particularly true in strategic affairs. At the end of the day, it's Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala who will determine which nations will be tested with strength and which nations are going to be tested with weakness. So when we become obsessed with the things that we have no control over, the outcome, then it's not going to help us in any way. So it's not only confined to issues related to war and peace, but to our entire affairs. Obsession with where the world is going to leave us, dishonoring our contracts, cheating on our taxes, misrepresenting our financial situation, selling illegal drugs, engaging in acts that don't only sully our individual reputation, but makes the Muslim world seem bad in the eyes of others. So it's unacceptable for us to use the excuse of the ugliness in the world for our own lack of beauty. If enough of us are committed to bringing the world as much beauty as we can, then the world's going to become a better place. It's not going to be perfect, but the light of our beauty is going to help hide the darkness of its imperfections. And that is the surest path to an Islamic revival. See? It's not about the bodies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. These are vessels that carry us, that need to be used in the best possible manner. And all the beauty that we see around us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it a reminder for us as to what? As to the beauty of paradise. When we see something as beautiful in the world, beautiful flowers, beautiful scenery, the greenery around us, and we should think, wow, if it's this much here, then what else is there for us to accept? The reason why we recognize beauty in this world and we see beauty is that we come from a place of beauty. Our original home is Jannah. That's where we all come from. That's where we're all going to return to, inshallah. So we recognize that. And our pursuit for beauty, of beautiful things and of beautiful surroundings, comes from there. It comes from that place of wanting to go home. We all have to go home. We all have to return home. And we can decide, do we want just the dunya that's right here? Or are we going to use the beauty that surrounds us and the beauty of our good character to get to our akhirah? I'm going to end finally with respect and with izzah, the concept of respect and the concept of izzah, because related to beauty is izzah. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the pursuit of beauty, the pursuit of beautiful things, wanting to be a beautiful person because it gives you respect. And yes, indeed, it does give you respect. But when we're looking for beauty and beautiful things, you must remember that it only lies in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can have the best of character, we can have the best of akhlaq, etc. But that has to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's how we go forward. Now in this narration, it comes from a kitab that's called Amal al-Mahamili, and it's written by Abul Hasan al-Mahamili. He was a Shafi jurist and he lived in Baghdad. And he used to be called al-Mahamili. His name Ahmad bin Muhammad bin Ahmad bin al-Qasim. It's a long, long name, but anyway, he was al-Baghdadi and he was a Shafi jurist. And his kunya was Abul Hasan. And he used to be called Mahamil because the place that he lived in Baghdad was called Mahamil. Those who are traveling to Makkah used to stop there and used to gather their traveling requirements, sort of the place that is hence the Arabic for where his kunya came from or his nickname came from, Al-Mahamil. So he has a narration in his kitab. He narrates from Yahya ibn al-Bay'ah. And it's from the waqia of when Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu entered into Sham, or what we know as the Palestinian Syrian territories, as a conqueror. And the narration goes and says that when Umar radiallahu ta'ala entered Sham, أَرَدْتُ لَهُ مَخَابًا, I gave him something to drink. I handed him over a refreshment. And he got off his conveyance, straightened himself out, and he fed, drank, and his animal was there. So Abu Ubaidah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Ubaidah was there. And Abu Ubaidah radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentioned to him, he says to him, you know, I've prepared something really beautiful for you to wear. I've got something really important for you to wear and you can be important. Because these are important people. So the narration goes by that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he just knocked Abu Ubaidah in his chest, you know, like how you like punch somebody or just give somebody a light punch. And he says, oh dear, وَلَوْ غَيْرُكَ يَقُولُهَا يَا أَبَا عُبَيْدَةَ. I wish you hadn't said that. I wish you hadn't felt that the way I looked right now wasn't fitting for the people that I'm going to meet, and you prepared finer clothes and more beautiful clothes for me. I wish it wasn't you that said that, Abu Ubaidah, because I would have hoped that you remembered that we were أَذَلَّ النَّاسِ. We were the most debased lot of people in the world. We were أَحْقَرَ النَّاسِ. We used to be the most insignificant people in the world. We used to be أقل الناس. We used to be a tiny little band of people that lived in Arabia. And then فعزكم الله بالإسلام. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave I, this honor of Islam. And whenever you look for izzat with somebody aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to debase that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to help you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make it a means of your downfall. So in the beauty that we are and the beauty that we do, when we do it for something or someone aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, when our niyat is not there, when our ikhlas is not there, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then it can eventually be a means of us being disgraced in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for all the means that we use and for all the vehicles and the modes that we get into the specific place that we're doing it, we have to remember it all has to be for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, let's go for another break. When we come back, inshallah, we'll be wrapping up the reminders program for this morning. So let's wrap up our program this morning discussing what makes a person ugly. Because if we're talking about beauty and aestheticism, and we said that it's not just skin deep, what makes a person ugly? And when we talk about good character, yes, fine, there are certain things that are described as good character and that's found very, very prolifically in our Islamic teachings. There was an article that I came across that speaks about sometimes, you know, when we perceive physical beauty even, we're not looking at physical beauty. When we look at something that, or someone, we're not sometimes looking at their physical features. We're looking at other things that make them very beautiful. And some of those characteristics that determine how we perceive physical beauty are mentioned. Firstly, self-confidence. Second, cheerfulness. Third, altruism, a willingness, an eagerness, a wanting to put yourself, to put others before yourself. And fourthly, optimism. When somebody is optimistic, it makes them seem beautiful. So I'm going to go there again, that self-confidence, cheerfulness, altruism, and optimism. And when it comes to judging between physical beauty and personality, our mind inclines towards appreciating people who possess such positive traits and have brighter souls. Now, when we look at what the poet has said, that no one has seen beauty like Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's, but he who created Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam has the true beauty. So in ending our program today, we're going to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beautiful traits, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us such clean hearts that mirror Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauty. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah hasn't given us the most fantastic physical forms. We still appreciate everything that Allah has given us. But there's so many other things that we can do that can make us seem so much more attractive. Positive qualities. And those are self-confidence, cheerfulness, altruism, and optimism. From me, Abdullah, from Brother Usama, that's engineering today. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.